read over or skipped over, you know, one of the chapters we're going to talk about, a lot of people just skip right over it. But it's in, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew tonight. And in the opening chapters of Matthew, we have to realize who Matthew was and why Matthew was writing his gospel. Why was Matthew telling his story? He was writing it for a particular people. Matthew was writing his testimony to like a Jewish population, to the Jews of that day. There was an intention that he had when he was writing it. He was setting a picture in his storytelling for something that was a lot bigger than just what was on the surface of that story. You know, his intention, he was being very intentional with the way he was writing things down. You know, if we look at Matthew chapter 1 and we start reading that, that's one section of scripture that people probably tend to skip over quite a bit. You know, we have so many names. It's like 18 verses, 17 verses of nothing but names, you know. And if you got the King James, it's like this person begot this and this, you know, and we're like, oh, we can't pronounce that. And I even do it, you know, we joke about it, you know, that we can't really pronounce those names. But Matthew was being really intentional with what he wrote for a reason, because everybody in that line or in that lineage was who we look at in the Old Testament as the chosen people. That was the children of Israel through, you know, from Abraham to David. From David all the way to Babylon, from Babylon to Joseph and Mary. You know, he was writing this to prove that Jesus was a part of that bloodline that God had chosen back in the Old Testament. You guys following me? You know, he documents all this stuff to prove without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was of this royal bloodline. You know, this chapter wraps up with him giving us a story of Joseph and Mary, the angels visiting, you know, stuff we probably read right past over and over and over. Chapter 2, we get to the story of the wise men, right? We probably all heard 100 stories of the wise men. But after the wise men leave, we see Joseph and Mary and Jesus, they take off to Egypt, right? While they're in Egypt, Herod kills all the male children 2 years old and younger out of Bethlehem and the surrounding regions, right? Herod dies. He returns, you know, Jesus and Mary, Joseph, they all come back to Nazareth. But verse 215 has something real interesting in it. And it, in this verse, Matthew quotes Hosea 11:1. It says, out of Egypt I called my son. Now we're going somewhere with this. Just bear with me. Bear with me. So we get to Matthew chapter 3. This is just a rough overview of the chapters, right? But Matthew introduces somebody here as John the Baptist. And he brings a message of repentance. John ends up baptizing Jesus in verse 16. It says, after his baptism and Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were open. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Now, this section of scripture is kind of special because we see a lot of stuff happening. You know, Jesus gets baptized. He comes up. But what happens? The Spirit of God comes down and rests on Jesus. It said it looked like a dove, right? So in this picture that Matthew is painting, we see the Trinity. We hear the Father speak from heaven. We see the Spirit come on Jesus like a dove. And we see Jesus there in reality, right? Don't let anyone ever say the Trinity's not in the Bible. Maybe that word isn't, but the Trinity's in the Bible. And that's a perfect picture. That's a little sidebar. But the purpose for Matthew writing this is to show the Jewish people that something special is happening here. Something real special is about to happen. Just like the children of Israel in the Old Testament, who God chose, who was the same bloodline that Matthew just laid out in chapter 1, right? What happened? They came into a hardship in the land, and they all fled to Egypt, just like we read in chapter 1, end of chapter, or beginning of chapter 2, right? Just like Jesus' family fled to Egypt. And what happened in verse 2:15? God called them out of Egypt, just like he did the children of Israel. But what did the children of Israel have to go through first? Soon as they left Egypt, what did they go through? They had to go through the Red Sea first before they hit the wilderness, right? And what do we see in Matthew chapter 3? Jesus was baptized. So when he came out of Egypt, the way Matthew is writing this whole story at the beginning of the gospel is paralleling back to what took place in the children of Israel when they left Israel. They went to Egypt, came back out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. This is all, it's all parallel. It's all laying on top of each other, right? So then you already called it. What was next on the list? They had to go into the wilderness, right? Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Amen. The parallels just, they kind of blew me away. I had never seen the stories line up just like they did at that point. How long were the children of Israel in the wilderness? 40 years. How long was Jesus in the wilderness? 40 days, right? It's kind of amazing. It blew my mind. But Matthew is writing this down because he wants to show the people that Jesus is here. Jesus came to do what they were not able to do. Everything their ancestors failed at, Jesus was about to conquer. Amen? So chapter 4 is where I want to park today. And this is probably another section of scripture we could probably read over. And it's like, well, what does that really mean? You know, and I'm going to read the whole thing from verse 1 to verse 10. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Amen. Amen. God, I just pray tonight that you would bless your word, God. I pray that you would just open our hearts to receive what it is you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 1, we see that Jesus was what? He was led by the Spirit, right? Into the wilderness. But we also see a parallel in the Old Testament in Exodus, right? There's multiple scriptures where it says that the Lord went before them as a pillar in the day and a pillar of fire by night. And that was the Lord. That was the Spirit leading the children of Israel in the wilderness, right? There's so many parallels, and I'll probably keep touching on them all night. But just as the Lord led the children of Israel into the wilderness, we see the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness. It's such a clear picture Matthew is getting. I can't emphasize that enough. Is anybody still doubting that the parallels don't line up a little bit? They're not like exactly, but the parallels there. Jesus' mission was to redeem the failure of mankind. Just like the children of Israel fell into sin through temptation in the wilderness, the devil is about to put Jesus through those same temptations. The enemy was still using the same tactics at the time Matthew was writing this, right? And the enemy's still using those same tactics today. Amen? And we still fall for them. We're still getting tripped up by the same old tactics. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. So Jesus was led into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Could you even imagine that? You know, just, I remember a couple of years ago I got sick, and it was unfortunately with my stomach. And there was like 3 or 4 days sometimes I couldn't eat, and it was miserable. I just wanted to sleep. I couldn't do it. I was like a big baby, you know. If I go 12 hours without food sometimes, I'm on edge. I can't take it. But could you imagine 40 days, you know, and somebody might be sitting here tonight like, oh, well, he was Jesus. He could do it, you know. But how many, we all should know that Jesus was fully God, but he was fully man too. He felt that pain. He felt the hurt. You know, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking a form of a servant, being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. Jesus was fully man. You know, he felt the hunger. He felt the pain. He felt the discomfort. He probably had chapped lips, you know, 40 days with no water. You're in a bad place. You know, I'm sure he was tired. I'm sure he was feeling every other feeling we're thinking of in this situation right now. And right when things couldn't get any worse, who shows up? The devil, the tempter shows up, right? And what does he say? The tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. You know, and we could look at that and it's like, well, this first temptation, man, obviously it's going to hit him where he's weakest. And we're looking at the bread like, oh, just eat some bread. But there was more than just a hunger that he was being tempted for. You know, to say Jesus was hungry would be an understatement. But what is the enemy really getting at? You know, when he says, turn these stones into bread, is he just tempting him with hunger? Or is he tempting him with his own desires? You know, I think Satan probably knew the capabilities that he could turn those stones into bread. You know, was he trying to tempt them with a lack of basic necessities? Like, man, you know, what was the enemy trying to get to him? You know, was he putting them in doubt? And the answer is probably yes to all of it. You know, he was sowing doubt by asking them, if you are the Son of God. And I forget who it was, but they were saying a better translation of that word, if, and I can't really pronounce Greek very good, but it was saying, I don't want to say better, but a very good translation of that would be since. Like, since you're the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread, right? But the devil is telling them, since you're the Son of God, the beloved God of heaven, then why are you out in the wilderness starving? If you desire food, why don't you just make some? Is your father not taking care of you? You know, I could hear these whispers of the enemy. You know, satisfy yourself now. It's not difficult to see the self-gratification that every one of us craves in the depths of our own hearts. And these very same words the enemy is telling Jesus right now. So, I have a question. Has anybody ever felt the temptation to desire something apart from God's will? Amen? I think everybody kind of struggles with that sometimes, right? I know it's kind of a Captain Obvious question, but why are we tempted to fulfill our wants apart from God's will? You know, we've seen it over and over. We see the failures, we see the struggles, and it's like the carrot gets in front of us and we jump at it every time. And I'm not saying we, I'm saying me, I've been there. But it's so tempting, and it's like, it's right there. Like, I know I could do it, but I'm just going to go for it. But Jesus held firm. All of us have desires that God has designed for us to have. Some desires he designed in us. You know, we have a desire. Our bodies crave stuff. Our souls crave stuff. Like, we crave food. We need food and water to survive, right? But God has created us to look at him as the one who satisfies us. That's our our highest calling. Like, yes, we desire food, we desire relationship, you know, but it's God that we're supposed to desire more than all of those. Amen. But this was the entire purpose of the Garden of Eden, right? Like, it was everything God desired for us. It was the perfect environment. Like, he sat down and he said, it is very good. There was not one thing he would have changed in that moment. But what happened? The serpent showed up and convinced Adam and Eve God was withholding something good from them. Amen? And what happened? They went after it, man. They fulfilled their own desires. They went after it. And that's when sin entered the world. If you guys want to. But this is the same story behind God testing Israel in the wilderness. And this is the same story Matthew's telling us now. It all kind of comes and it interconnects. Amen. You guys following me? Amen. Amen. But how does Jesus reply to the devil in this first section, right? In the first temptation, he quotes a scripture to him. He quotes from Deuteronomy 8. It says, remember that the Lord your God led you on the entire journey these 40 years into the wilderness so that he might humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Amen. So Jesus stood on scripture, and through his own desire, through everything that was in front of him, his physical desire, his hunger, his flesh just being alive, he chose to look at God as the source of his comfort, as the source of his completion. Amen. This was a testing of the heart to see if the Israelites would trust in God, that their answer, or this was the testing of the heart to see if the Israelites would trust in the God of their ancestors to fulfill their desire. And we're going to go somewhere with that. I'm going to keep hitting on the children of Israel. This same testing is visible in every temptation in our lives. We have desires that are good and God-given, you know. We all desire food. We desire water, sleep. You know, everybody has a desire for a relationship, some kind of companionship, whether it's a person or an animal. You know, we all have that desire for some kind of connection. But this is a place Satan wants to work in our lives. He wants to hit us on a level that we desire. You know, he wants to get at us at our wants. He wants to get at us at our desires. And that's something that's not on the outside. Like, we can struggle with temptation with stuff that's visible, you know, whether it's drinking or something else. But when the battle is up in our head, that's a whole different game, you know. But that's where Satan wants to work on us the most. You know, when we desire food, he tempts us to just gorge ourselves. I'm so bad with portion control, man. I will eat until I'm sick, you know. If I desire sleep, you know, what is the enemy tempting me with? He wants me to be lazy. He wants me to just be filled with apathy and just lay on my bed, you know. You know, some of us might have a desire for relationships, you know, but what does that desire lead to? It leads to like a lust, to a want to look at stuff on the internet that's not pure. You know, it tempts people to fall into adultery. But at the core of all of this is the desire for self-gratification. You know, that self-gratification leads some of us to say, God is not providing for me in the way I want, so I'm going to seek my own gratification apart from God. You know, Satan wants us to fulfill our wants and desires apart from God, just like he got Adam and Eve in the wilderness. The enemy is so sneaky in how he attacks us. You know, he's so good at attacking us. Like, if somebody came up to me right now and was like, hey, do you want this, whatever he had in his pocket, I could easily turn away. But when it's something as a whisper in my mind, That's a fight. That's a fight. That's such an attack. You know, the enemy's convinced many of us that the desires we have are what define us. You know, we're not what our desires are. You know, that's not true. But what are we, man? We're children of God. We're made in his image. What does it say in Genesis? It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are made in the image of God. And I want somebody to grab that. And just because we're his children doesn't mean that we're never going to want something that doesn't line up with his will. You know, some of us are going to fight temptations for 40 days. Some of us might fight for 40 years. You know, some of us might have to battle our entire life. I know I've battled with stuff for decades before I came to the other side of it, you know. So how do we win this? How do we get victory? You know, day after day, year after year, what do? We got to do what Jesus did. When Jesus was in the wilderness and he was hungry, Jesus trusted in God to satisfy him, and he knew that God was sufficient, you know. He knew that God was good and God was not against him, but God was for him. I'm going to skip that one. Sorry. Sorry, my mouse jumped on me. We have to realize that when we attempt to satisfy our own wants apart from his will, it's not going to lead us to our happiness. It's going to lead us to destruction. As soon as Adam and Eve ate the fruit, what happened? They realized what they did, right? They went and hid, and you see the cartoons or whatever. But as soon as they had eaten the fruit, everything around them fell apart. They gave in to that desire, and everything around them, everything within them, for some reason, they ate that fruit that they were tempted with, and they knew that they were naked. They were exposed. Everything that was pure in them was cracked, right? It was open. Everything between the man and the woman, they were probably embarrassed. They were probably ashamed, like, what is going on? Everything around them changed for the worst. They were thrown out of the garden. What they thought would lead to something good led them to destruction. So let's go to the second temptation. Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. It says, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Excuse me. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So, in this section of scripture, we don't necessarily know what's happening. It says it took him to the holy city and put him on the highest point of the temple. You know, it's not real clear. Did this really happen? You know, did they teleport somewhere? Or was this some type of vision that was put in his mind? We don't know exactly how it played out. Doesn't necessarily say where, you know, and I guess in my mind, I picture a temple and it has the point on it. They're at the very top. How are they even sitting up there? So I have some questions, but what I do know is, you know, the devil is real. The devil was really there tempting him, you know, and I know today the devil's still active, you know. I know there's still something invisible that we don't see. I know there's a spiritual world around us, you know. That spiritual world is just as real and viable as the visible natural world around us. Man, that was hard to say. You know, the scriptures, they teach us that there's a vast number of angels. What did Jesus say? You know, if I could call down 12 legions of angels right now, you know, that comes out to like 12,000 angels. There's so many spiritual, supernatural beings and different things going on out there. And I think some of us fall into that lullaby effect, and we don't think that's real because we can't see it. We don't see it. You know, we might watch a ghost story on TV and think like, oh, that's the spiritual. No, there's angels and there's devils. There's demons. You know, there's stuff around us every day, and that stuff is trying to weasel its way into each of our lives. You know, and we have to accept that as a reality. You know, there's so many different things out there. I think if God let us see all of this stuff right now, I don't know if we would be in awe or would we be terrified, you know? You read some of the stuff in Ezekiel when it was like the wheels and the wheels and they're surrounded with eyes. How would you take that, you know? But the spiritual realm is very real. It's not a fairy tale. You know, it's not something that was just created by, you know, whoever wrote The Lord of the Rings, and this is a story of good and evil, and we're just going to put it up. It's very real. We believe, if you're a Christian, you believe in a God that sent his son into a body of a man and was resurrected. You know, he died and he came back to life. Like, if that isn't the most spiritual thing ever, but yet sometimes I think we tend to brush that over as if it's, you know, it is what it is, but it's real. It's very real. It's very real. It might not be tangible. We might not be able to pick it up, but we have to understand this is very real. We're in a real fight. We need to feel the weight of the supernatural realities that are at play all around us every single day. You know, after looking at the first temptation, called it self-gratification. We move to the second temptation. You know, this temptation is probably one of the most difficult ones to understand out of the three, because we struggle to see what was so enticing about the possibility of Jesus jumping off the tower. Like, you know, go up here and jump off. What does that even mean? You know, like, would he have killed himself? You know, would he have cut it early? But this wasn't a normal tower. This was the top of the temple. You know, this was the temple of God in Jerusalem. This was kind of a landmark. It was something special that embodied the presence of God to the people all around, right? But we see in verse 6, the devil actually comes at him and quotes some scriptures from Psalms 91. You know, where was that at? Hold on. But we see him quote scriptures, right, out of Psalm 91. And you guys could go back and read it. Psalm 91 is a psalm about God protecting his people. And that's a very peculiar psalm because I don't know if you guys are familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls. You know, when recently in the 50s they found a bunch of fragments and whole letters and all kinds of stuff there in Israel. But Psalm 91 was one of the pieces that they found, and it was kind of in a container by itself with a couple other writings. But this psalm, it was separated as if it was something of spiritual warfare. There was something peculiar about that there was power. There was something in those words that were written. I can't remember if David wrote that. I think Solomon wrote it. But there was something special about that psalm, and it's kind of interesting that the devil chose that to quote to Jesus, right? The devil was tempting Jesus to prove that God wasn't going to be faithful to him. He said, throw yourself down. You know, he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. But what does Jesus reply? Oh, no, when Jesus replied, there's something in his words that help us understand what was really going on in this whole story. Jesus ends up quoting from another script. I always love how Jesus replies and he goes back to the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. If you guys don't read the Old Testament, read it. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6:16, where Israel received the following command. He says, do not test the Lord your God as you tested him at Massah or Massah. And I was thinking, like, what is that, right? Like, that's a weird place that they would cross-reference that in my Bible to just that scripture. So I was like, well, who's Messiah, right? So I started digging a little bit, and that reference to Messiah leads back into Exodus 17. And this is where the children of Israel put God to the test by demanding that he provided them more water. We're going somewhere. Hold on. Exodus 17, 5 through 7, it says, the Lord answered Moses, go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and the water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us? So Jesus referenced all the way back to the children of Israel asking and saying, is the Lord really among us? And this is how Jesus was replying to Satan, right? You know, in the story that we just read in Exodus, their questioning was, it proved that they had a lack of trust in God. Is God really with us? Right? They didn't trust that God was really there. They didn't trust that God had just performed all these miracles in Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea. Now they're on the other side, and they're probably thinking, man, we're going to die because we don't have water. You know, they didn't believe God had a purpose for them. The same thing sometimes can be said of us. You know, man, God did all this stuff, but where is he at right now? I just feel like I'm not where I'm supposed to be. You know, just as Israel was tempted in the Old Testament and Jesus was tempted in the New Testament, we're tempted today to question the same thing. Are we questioning God's presence? The devil wanted Jesus to force the Father to prove his love by performing a miracle. This would be like asking God for proof of his presence and his protection. And this one kind of hit me because I remember before I got saved, and I was in a really bad place, man. I was strung out. I was an alcoholic. I was homeless. And I was crying out to God, literally crying. And I didn't really believe God. I didn't know anything about this. But I said, God, if you're real, I need to know right now. I need to know right now. And I'm crying, and as I'm saying and I'm yelling it, almost mad, and I open my eyes, and there's a guy walking up to me. And I told him, like, get away from me, man. And he said, hey, but before I go, I'm going to tell you Jesus loves you. And I was like, boom, from that moment in that dark, deep place, I knew God was real. And I see myself so much in the children of Israel, like, man, God, are you even real? Are you even here for me? And I just stand here. I thank God for his mercy, because instead of judging me, he sent somebody before I was even laid in there, and he told me about his love. Amen. You know, sometimes, just like the enemy, man, we want to twist God's word around to fulfill our personal preferences. You know, we're tempted to question his plans for us when they don't go the way we want them to go. You know, we want to manipulate things to get it to go just how we want it to go. But how many know that's not what God is desiring a lot of times? And that's why when we start doing it, stuff starts falling apart. You know, we want to put our hands in it. We want to manipulate our relationships. And we want to, you know, do this stuff. Tax season, man. You want to cheat on your taxes. You know, you want to manipulate that. But it's like, that's not what God wants. That's not what God wants us to do. You know, we're tempted to doubt what God could do. We're tempted to doubt his love. When something goes wrong, do we know that God loves us in the middle of everything falling apart? You know, that's what we got to hold on to. This is what Jesus was being tempted at. It was at the core of it. You know, Satan was saying, jump down from here. And Jesus was like, no, God loves me. This isn't the plan. This isn't what God has desired for me. You know, we're tempted to ask for signs sometimes that he's still with us. You know, man, God, just give me a sign. You know, we get in trouble and we're like, we got a speeding ticket. Oh, God, get me out of this one. It was us speeding, you know. And then we're like, man, God, do you even love me? I got to go pay this ticket now. And it's, we can, human nature, we want to manipulate stuff sometimes. We want to cheat the system. Or maybe it's just me. I don't know if you guys think like that. I think like sometimes I'm still a man, you know. I kind of like, ooh, and I'm like, okay, God, what do you? Sometimes we get tempted to complain. You know, we complain to him about our circumstances. You know, and sometimes we're thinking, we might even say it out loud, just like the children of Israel did, you know. God, are you with me or not? If we go to the third temptation, I don't know what time it is. I'm going to try to finish, guys, sorry. The third temptation, this is in verse 8. It says, again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So the first two temptations we looked at, man, we looked at self-gratification. We looked at self-protection. The third one is self-exaltation. Satan was telling him, pick yourself up, you know. Look at who you are. Jesus is taken to a very high mountain, you know. We don't know, again, there's really not a high mountain in Israel where you can see all the kingdoms of the land. But it's showing us a picture here. You know, Matthew was writing a picture to show some insight. You know, he showed them all the kingdoms of the world. You know, he showed them the splendor, the glory, probably the wealth and the livestock. Like, you might be asking yourself, you know, how is this such a big temptation? Jesus knew he was going to be over all of this stuff. And in the final plan, he's, you know, he's going to be ruling the king of the earth. He's going to be sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus knew all this stuff. You know, so why was this temptation such a big deal? You know, but we have to remember, Jesus also knew what he had to go through to get that. You know, he was on a road that was leading him to sorrow, to suffering, to ultimately a violent death. You know, Jesus knew he was going to lose friends in the process. He knew the outcome of all of this stuff, and the devil was tempting him to try to seize God's reward right now. He wanted him to miss the path of pain. He wanted him to take a shortcut. You know, he wanted him to bypass all that stuff. Just come and get it now, you know. The devil told him, you're a son of God. Why are you being a servant? You know? The devil told him, you're a king. Why are you going to put yourself through all these hard times? You know, why are you going to walk the road of pain and suffering? The devil told him, take these things now. They're yours. Well, I can give it to you real easy. We can make this so easy. And that's exactly what Satan whispers in some of our ears today. You know, he points to all the things of the world. He points to success. And all of us want to be successful. All of us want to have a life that supplies some form of comfort. Amen? But the devil wants to tempt us in that aspect. You know, we're real focused on accomplishing things. We're real focused on our personal pleasures, on our personal comforts, on our personal possessions, you know? What does the devil say? He says, take them now. Take these now. We hear this same promise again. The serpent, I can't talk tonight, man. The serpent promised Adam and Eve that they would be like God if they ate the fruit and they believed him. The serpent told him, take it now. Take it now. What? God said, if you eat this, you're gonna be like him? You know, does God want to? You want to serve a God that wants to keep you down and out, and he doesn't want to give you everything? Take it now. And they fell for it. And the moment they gave in, they ended up giving more worth to Satan than they did to the Father. You know, and sometimes we could get tempted to do the same thing Adam and Eve did. You know, we get tempted to give ourselves to the world while we rob God of what he desires, and that's our worship. You know, we're so quick to run ourselves ragged and give God what's left over at the end of the day. And I'm guilty of that. You know, sometimes I will go so hard at my job to try to make myself successful And I get home and I've got nothing left. I feel like I don't have nothing left. And that's the enemy distracting me from what God really wants in my life. We feel the urge to put ourselves in a place that, we feel the urge to elevate ourselves in the world while depriving God of the worship he deserves. You know, instead of obedience to God, we let our pride lead us. I don't know if you guys struggle with that. I have no idea. I struggle with that. That's probably a big one for me. You know, in our pride, we seek to go after what we want, when we want it, and however we got it, whatever we got to do to get it. You know, this is pride, and it's at the root of all of our rebellion, from the very beginning book to the very end of the book. Pride is the root of all the rebellion. You know, I don't know if we all struggle with pride. I have. But when we give in to that, we're bowing a knee to the devil, man. We're giving in to, we're almost in a sense of worshiping ourselves. You know, I'm better than this. I deserve more than this. I'm better. You know, we're not giving God his place in that. But what did Jesus do here? We need to look at how Jesus resisted the temptation. And I was reading, I like to read. I'm not a very fast reader, but I love reading. And there's this guy named Russell Moore, and he has a quote that I found, and it says, "Jesus refused to exchange the end-time exaltation by the Father for a right now." I messed that up. Hold on. "Jesus refused to exchange the end-time exaltation by the Father for a right now exaltation of a snake." So Jesus wasn't about to bypass all of that stuff to get what God wanted him, but he wasn't going to take it from a snake. He was not going to take a shortcut. Jesus knew in this moment that his duty was to worship God, and he knew that everyone who humbles himself before God will be exalted, because he ends up saying it in Matthew 23:12. I like to read scripture and kind of reference back, like, was this something that just he had in his heart, or was this something Jesus said because he learned a lesson along the way? In Matthew 23:12, he says, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Amen. Kind of like the last will be first and the first will be last. Jesus chose to live a life of obedience to the Father instead of submitting to Satan. And in the end, all the authority on earth and in heaven was given to him. And we read that in Matthew 28. I'm going to try to wrap it up. So what makes all of this so important? You know, obviously we all want to know how to overcome temptation in our own lives, right? How do we really fight this stuff? Was this really about bread? Was this really about being tempted to throw yourself down and get hurt? See if the angels are going to get you. You know, was it really about, oh, I'll give you all the kingdoms? No, there was something more in there. It was a spiritual attack. And I think at the root of all of it was doubt. You know, because Paul puts it beautifully in Romans 8, verse 31. And I'm going to read the whole thing. I don't know what I did. Who has? Sorry, you guys. I'm going to cheat. I know you guys all look at your phone for Bibles. Romans 8:31. It says, "What then are we to say about God? If God is for us, who is against us? Who can be against us? He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us." Amen. So God has given us his spirit, right? The same spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness, the same spirit that was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, that same spirit God has given the Spirit to us to lead us through life. You know, we're not out here on our own. We're not out here in a war without meaning. You know, we have the Spirit of God on our lives, but are we sensitive? Are we tapped in to what that means? Do we have a full grasp of what that means? Are we seeking God morning, noon, and night? Are we hungry for the things of God? Are we just kind of willy-nilly going through life, letting the devil come in and tempt us and falling for it? You know, we can't triumph over temptation, but Christ can. You know, the Spirit of God in us can overcome temptation in our life. I'm going to wrap up with some scriptures. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. We have to hold on to what God has given us. I think sometimes it brings to mind the parable that Jesus shared, where it was the guy going around throwing seeds, and there was four kind of soils. You know, some fell on the rock, some fell on the thorn, some, you know, were over here, some fell on good soil. And I feel like that's us sometimes stuck in the church, and we hear messages, and we're oversaturated sometimes with, you know, reels on Instagram, and we hear teachings, and we hear this, and stuff is coming at us all the time. But at the end of the day, has any of that landed on good soil, and is it producing fruit? You know, is there something that's making us hold on and desiring the things of God, that we're not just out there getting ragdolled by the devil? You know, and that's the point I want to make tonight. You know, we have to realize how empowered we are to resist the devil. You know, what does it say in James? It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, that's not in our power. That's because God is on our side. And as Jesus stood in the wilderness and resisted and came at him with the scripture, is the same way we're supposed to do it. We can't give what we don't have. If we don't have scripture in us, if we don't have faith, we're going to get ragdolled by the devil, man. You know, grab something. And I've been trying to be intentional in reading my Bible, and not necessarily for volume. I'm not going for pages. I'm trying to pick a section of scripture, and I want to dig into it. And I'm reading that same section for like a week. And I'm like day one, I'm going through and I'm reading it. It's like, God, show me what this means. Who's in this scripture? What's this about? The second day, I'm like, man, God, what does this really mean? And I'm trying to go through and get this in my heart, because I can't fight on my own. I seen what my own desires led me to. My own desires led me to being a drug addict, to being a deadbeat, to being homeless, to being strung out. And this is all I got, man. That's all I got. I can't stand on nothing else. I can't stand on anything. Can't stand on anything but God. Amen. And I'm just going to pray. God, I just stand here humble tonight, God. I just thank you for everything you've brought us through, God, to get us to this point right now. God, I pray that you would give us the strength to stand during the time of temptation, God. I pray that you would give us the strength to resist the devil, God, and flee before him, God, and run into your presence. God, I pray that, God, you would just help us to draw closer to you, God. I pray that you would help us to recognize, God, when everything's out of whack, God, that we need to fall back on you. God, I pray that you would help us to just fall more in love with you. I pray you would help us to, God, fall more in love with our Bibles, God, with the Word. God, I pray that you would just take us to that next level, God. Father, we love you and we thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.